But it exposes an aspect of the Father about beckoning us toward Him. One of the reasons intimacy with the Lord is important is it's in that place you learn to trust. And when you learn to trust, you're able to give up those things that you have used instead of trust. Chemical addiction is often associated with pain in the soul. You self-medicate to numb the reality that is yours when you're not medicated. For those who wish to be free, avenues of freedom do exist. We have a variety of tools, people who have been trained in various aspects of ministry, whose entire reason for being in that ministry is that you would be set free. One of those that is launching just this week is a part of our Celebrate Recovery ministry called Life's Healing Choices. And you women who are disposed to begin to process some of your pain can meet with, stand up, Marie, just so those who may not know you. This is the lady here. For men as well. Okay. See, part of the problem with men is there's never anything wrong. Ask them, that's it, nothing. Now, you know they're lying, but what are you going to do? Say, liar? Well, I will. I can do that and get away with it. You might not be able to. But the truth is, there are opportunities for freedom. I want you to know that these people who minister under my authority have strict instructions that confidentiality is the deal. Nobody talks about your stuff outside that room. Nobody. The only time I'm involved is if something's going to spill over publicly. Other than that, I don't even want to know. You understand? There are wells into which you can drop something and it won't be heard from again. The goal is to connect you with God's healing presence. And my testimony is, miracles are happening in the transformation of our people. So I submit that to you for your consideration. Now, I'm going to teach this morning, and I'm going, if time permits, I'm going to entertain questions at the close of this teaching. Any of you who are involved in teaching appreciate the fact that a learning moment is a prime teaching moment. Otherwise, you are often speaking things that don't appear to apply directly to the life and circumstances of your audience. What I want to raise this morning are some issues about authority that I think will help contextualize some of the struggles we're having in our culture and bring a frame of reference to your own aggravation that might be of benefit to you. And then I want to highlight a social issue that's affecting our country right now out of this frame of reference. So I want to talk to you about principles that undergird human interactions, whether they're recognized or not. But I think when I call attention to them, you will go, well, I knew that to be true. And I'm on a series on authority. I started it the last time I was with you this kind of bills. I'm headed for another agenda item on the other side of this, but this one has pertinence for us. The things that I've learned through the years have shaped my understanding of this issue of authority. Now, most of us have some concept of it. In this town, there are many of us who are associated with the defense industry, lots of us who are former military. Some of us come from autocratic households, some from households with no leadership, but our experiences are quite varied. But underneath all of that, there are things that have been manifesting, whether we recognize them or not. For instance, I'm going to outline for you 7 levels of authority that are functioning routinely around you and perhaps through you. The first is the one called sovereign authority. The second is the authority of truth, or some would call it veracious authority. Now notice in this, well, you can't see it, but soon there's going to be a slide up there. And I have separated from the two sides, sovereign, voracious, authority of conscience, and others. Because the authority of conscience is the issue that's happening in the culture right now. When you take a look at authority, sovereign authority and voracious authority, we're talking about the authority of God as the source of all authority and the authority of His Word, which is inviolable, absolute, and continues. Then, underneath the authority of conscience, you have this issue of delegated authority. Most of us recognize that functional authority, contractual authority, and the authority of custom and tradition. Now, these things are at work all around us all the time. I want to focus for a few minutes on the various ones and then make my case at the end. Sovereign authority, the supreme authority, the authority that stems from God Himself as the Creator, the sole voice, the one who contains all authority. Now, in the affairs of men, we have this admonition from Romans. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Immediately you go to atrocities, oppressive rulers, etc. We'll come back to that on another occasion. The point here is that there does not exist any authority that doesn't come from God. Consequently, when he who is absolute authority speaks, he speaks the authority of truth, because he is not simply speaking truth, he is truth who speaks consistently with himself. So when God utters something, he is speaking the truth because he's incapable of speaking a lie. The word of God is eternally correct. So Christ prays that God would sanctify us by his truth and declares, "Your word is truth." Beyond that, we're admonished that all scripture is given by God. That is, these things which have come down to us in the record of the revelation of God to man is inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that you may be equipped. So his word is inviolable. Now, I want to pause here on this issue of conscience and come back to it a little bit later. Conscience. Most of you are familiar with the concept of conscience. It's the sort of thing that says, "That's wrong," or "That's okay." How many of you have experienced since you came to Christ that some things you used to say were okay are no longer okay? That's your conscience at work. All right? Now, that process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad, commending the good, condemning the bad, and so promoting to do the good and avoiding the bad, is the issue that is dealt with in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. I'll speak a little bit more about that in a moment, but I want to call your attention to these two verses. So this weak brother, when he uses the word weak, he's talking about one who is weak in conscience. And I'll explain what that means later. For whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. And in this case, it's the genosko, not the gnosis. It's the experiential understanding of the truth. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. How many of you know that that's a very serious accusation? Okay? Many examples I could give you from the years of counseling, but we won't go there today. Delegated authority. Anybody ever heard that word? To assign responsibility or authority to one's appointed representatives. Again, from Romans 13, I'll pick up in verse 2, we've done the other. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. There are parameters that come with that. I want, just in passing, make note that rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. In this issue of delegated authority, we have experience as a people in all arenas of our American culture. That's not the topic for today. We'll come back to it. Functional authority, performing or able to perform a regular function. How many of you know you go at risk if you go to your auto mechanic for brain surgery? Likewise, I'm not interested in the brain surgeon trying to fix my car. There is such a thing as people who know how to do what they know how to do, and when we need that done, we call them. So that's not unknown to you. In an example here out of the scripture from Genesis 41, Pharaoh's had this dream that he can't remember, and he's telling his dream interpreters, tell me what it is, and they say, no, you tell us the dream. They went, no. So Joseph tells him the dream and its interpretation, because he was one who was distinguished with that particular function. Another area of authority with which we're all familiar is contractual authority, and that is the agreement or the covenant to do or to not do something. We enter into these contracts, whether we're buying a house or buying a car or a maintenance agreement or appliances, all kinds of stuff that contain contracts. Now, the illustration here out of Genesis 21 is about an agreement between Abraham and Abimelech. You can read their story back in that portion of the scripture. But I call attention to verse 24. They have agreed that while they're living in the same land, they won't provoke one another. And Abimelech, whose land it is, gets an agreement from Abraham who says, I swear. And then he immediately begins to say, now, your people have come and stolen the well that I dug. And he said, I didn't know anything about that until today. And so Abraham brought him gifts of flocks and herds and set aside several over here as a testimony to him, I did this. And so he withdrew his people from them. They entered into an agreement, a contract, if you will, of how they would live together. Now, the last issue is something I'm acquainted with personally because of the Southern culture in which I grew up, and also from my international travels, observing how things are done in other cultures. But custom is a long-established practice considered as unwritten law. For instance, when I was a child, if a gray-haired person came into the room, you stood up and you offered them your chair, if you had one. Now, I was just raised that way. I did not know the Bible said you are to rise in the presence of the hoary head. That's H-O-A-R, meaning gray. But it was normative in the situation in which I grew up to pay that kind of respect. John 18:39, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time. So every Passover, the Jewish custom was the ruler would release one of the Jewish criminals. And this comes to bear in the choice between Barabbas and Jesus in the Passion story. Paul admonishes us to render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, and custom to whom custom is due. For instance, you do not address me by my first name if you are a child. If y'all didn't know that, teach your children. They don't get to call me by my first name. We are not peers, and we are not yet friends. Now, the dilemma with that is this. When they've been raised in this church, they call me Mr. Clark until they're well into their adult life. I had a young man at my house two or three summers ago who was basically a part of my house. I never knew if when I woke up in the morning if he'd be there, if my son would be at his house down the street. But he called me Mr. Clark all of those years. He's now close to 30, I guess. I guess he's in his 30s. So what's that? Well into his 30s. So about age 30-ish, he was at my house. And as we were walking from my kitchen out onto the deck, he said, Lanny, would you like me to bring this out? And I said, sure, that'd be great. Come on. And I made note of the fact it was the first time in his life he ever addressed me by my first name. Now, if I address somebody by their first name as a child, I'd be smacked in the back of the head or upside the head. because it was the custom to treat people with respect. In the light of where this society has gone, I think it's probably a good custom to renew. Just a thought. Tradition, an inherited pattern of thought or action as a religious practice or social custom. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Have any of you ever been into you walked into a church scenario and the men were sitting on one side and the women were sitting on one side and the women all had a doily on their head? Any of y'all ever seen that? Okay. Now, I know where they get, I know which passage of Scripture they take that from. I don't personally think that's what it says, what it means. But I understand it, and I was careful not to sit on the side with the women. That would have been offensive in their context. You understand me? Now, I want to get to something here. And it's the issue of the contest between conscience and the truth and delegated authority. When you separate as a barrier between sovereign authority, the authority of truth, and delegated authority, right in the middle ground here, you have something called the conscience. And when Paul develops his arguments in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, the issue is food offered to idols, whether or not you should eat it as a Christian. Anybody ever read those passages? Okay. The issue is, well, I'll get to the scripture in a moment. Today I want to look at, I want to focus on this issue of voracious authority and the conscience. And then I'm going to come back and deal with the issue of sovereign authority and delegated authority in another teaching. But the authority of truth has a certain weight to it when you believe what you believe so strongly that it affects the way you live. Okay? The demons believe in God and they tremble, but they don't live for God. But those who are men and women of good conscience, who attempt to align themselves with the revelation of the truth as they understand it, these people might be called, at whatever level of maturity they have, followers of Christ. Because they're not simply, I believe in Jesus. They're actually trying to order their life according to the teaching and precepts of Christ. Okay? I will insert this quote from a theologian. You cannot obey God's word unless you believe it. That makes sense? All right. Here's the stinger. And you cannot truly claim to believe God's word unless you obey it. Ouch. Okay. Now, here's the thing about obeying the word. It demonstrates you have integrity so that when you speak, you don't back down because you're fully committed to it. Do you understand? Step on me, get a nail in your foot. Because I stand for Christ and what he represents as I understand it. And my understanding has increased over six decades. All right? So when we're dealing with the issue of the authority of truth, some of you have heard this before. It's popular in the movies and some Christians just quote it, the truth will set you free. But that's not accurate. Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So this issue of knowing the truth is more than simply reading the truth of the word. It's more than picking up the scripture and reading it. I believe that. Okay. There is this thing called the knowledge of the truth. And this is the dynamic that Paul uses that doesn't communicate clearly in our text because it says no knowledge, knowing. All sounds like the same word, but it's not the same word. One has to do with what you think you know. And the other has to do with the revelation of what is true. And so in this issue of food offered to idols, let me go ahead and get to that passage. Let me contrast the two. I'm going to pick up a quote out of Romans 14 and then go into 1 Corinthians 8. Romans says, now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Okay? How many of you know that you probably know a little bit more than when you started? The list of things for which I will shed blood has decreased dramatically in the course of my life. Because when you're young and know it all, and are willing to tell people who are not really interested what you know, and to argue with other believers about the certainty of what you know, to allow truth to triumph over spirit, which is backwards, there's an aggression about being quick to judge others. Now, this kind of judgment is particularly available to us in atmospheres where legalism is the theme. Rules are the standard for the way we relate to one another. And the only thing that rules genuinely accomplish is to produce hypocrisy. Because it doesn't change you, it just changes your behavior when you're with others. Follow me? Now, because when something becomes humorous, it's because the culture understands the issue. What's the difference between an Episcopalian and a Baptist? An Episcopalian will respond when you say hello in a liquor store. You see? Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? There has to be a foundation for the humor to exist. Now, you know Episcopalians have a different attitude about alcohol consumption than Baptists, right? That's why the joke works. So in this issue of truth and revelation of truth, we have those who are stringent about some things and those who have a liberty about other things. And the issue in this case is about food offered to idols. Paul says in verse 2 of Romans 14, one person has faith that he may eat all things, which is very American. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, he makes this a bit more clear. I mean, if you develop 14, it gets there as well. But up front, 1 Corinthians 8, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are as many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God. The monotheism that Christianity and Judaism represents in a polytheistic cultures that surround them. I was in a certain nation some years ago. And every day that I was there for like 2.5 weeks, every single day in every city, every day, there was a parade for some god. And it was never the same. But they had like 1,100, 1,300 gods they worshipped in that nation. So every day there was a party. There was fireworks. There was shouting. There was small parades. And there was usually some kind of transport that held an image of the idol they were worshipping on that particular occasion. So he is in that kind of environment. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this experiential revelation of the truth, a.k.a. this kind of knowledge. And so the issue was meat in the marketplace on the reduced for quick sale bin. How many of you know a bargain when you see it? All right? If I walk up there and there's a roast that's $6.99 a pound, there's identical roast for $2.99 a pound, which hand is the peanut in? Okay? And that was the issue, because folks would go into the marketplace and buy this food that had been slaughtered in sacrificial rituals to other gods. And Paul's going, hey, I'm working with my hands. Give me the cheap chicken. I don't care where you sprinkle the blood. There's only one God. I want the chicken. Okay? This is what's going on here. But he says, some being accustomed to believing that the idol exists even until now, they eat the food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So he goes on to say, I'm not going to do any of that in their presence because I won't provoke them to be convicted in their own mind by my liberty. Do you understand? So the issue here is the conscience of the other person. Now, we have an issue of conscience in this country right now. There are many of them, but one of them has to do with the government's attempt to foist upon everybody in the country, universally, every citizen of this country, forcing upon them a health care plan that forces you to provide sterilization, abortion, and this, that, and the other upon people who believe God has said something different. May we? I don't remember who brought this to my attention, but I want you to see this in the context that I have just laid out for us as a way of viewing. Say that's fairly well done. It's poignant and to the point. And I need you to understand what's happening in your lifetime, in your culture, that affects you, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. Now, historically, this particular thing called the Republic has made provision for men and women of good conscience to differ over things they hold to be fundamentally true for their welfare. You will note that it did not include Protestants. And there's a reason. Protestants are not uniformly committed to the concept of from conception to natural death. Okay? There remains a statement. You cannot. I don't want to misquote. Let me go back to it. It's the issue of what you believe. You cannot obey God's word unless you believe it. But you cannot truly claim to believe God's word unless you obey it. I cannot recall a time in my life where things have gotten so out of control that you actually have American citizens standing up booing God and Israel. I can't remember a time in my life where this country has come to this kind of division. And one of the reasons is that we no longer have a basis of authority that is recognized for the common good. Once upon a time, routinely, things were done for the common good. Now we exalt individual rights above the common good. And the difficulty that I have with it is this. There is no right that does not come with commensurate responsibility. You're not entitled to something. You have a responsibility to whatever it is you consider the right to be. As those who are confused among the ranks of Christians, I offer you this perspective, a point of view to look at these things, to challenge your thinking about the times in which you are living. Because these are challenging times, and the decisions that are being made right now are going to affect us for decades to come. Will you vote the values of the sovereign Lord you claim to serve? That's an issue of conscience that you have to decide. I'm not going to be at the polling booth. I'm not talking necessarily about the election, although the election is certainly going to be important in these things. But for the body of Christ, there's got to be some recognition that the season has changed and you have got a decision to make about who you're going to represent and how you're going to order your life and on what basis of authority you're going to live. Because in this culture, we now have political authority and case law as the two authorities. There's no longer a foundation of authority that is shared as a nation. I wasn't expecting a lot of amens, but I will entertain questions. Yes, ma'am. Somebody give her a microphone because I can't make out what she's saying. Thank you, Hunter. It's available on YouTube. The Catholic Church has been running it on the networks for I don't know how many months, frankly. I think it's been since it's been this year. There's been a case in Colorado where a judge put a stay on the implementation of this healthcare thing in the state of Colorado because a Catholic-owned business, men and women who own the business, it's a family business, are Catholics, and they're protesting this. They took it to court, and thus far, it has not been overturned. But this is, understand something, this is just one of many assaults on what you would consider your personal liberty and your God-given rights. Okay? Yes, Al. I realize they're both on. Going once? Yes, sir, Chad. Somebody, Hunter, would you be my feet? Thank you.
That company won an award, a national award for a great company. Uh-huh. And when they won the court case, that award was rescinded.
Rescinded?
Because, well, they said that things changed. They didn't directly relate it, but as soon
they're as... They're being punished.
They're being punished.
They're being punished.
By the government.
If you guys aren't following this, people who are standing up on conscience right now are being punished. And all manner of heavy-handed dealings are happening to American citizens who are being taken and held without just cause. Okay. You got to pay attention to what's going on. this is not the America you knew. And there's a lot happening that you need to understand has personal consequences. It's just a matter of when does the tsunami reach your doorstep. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
The YouTube video is titled Test of Fire, Election 2012.
The Test of Fire 2012? Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. See, I assume when you hold your smartphone, you're not playing solitaire or Angry Birds. You're actually looking at a copy of the Bible you have on your smartphone. I could be mistaken. I have an idea. If your phone rings, it's $20 for the children's orphanage in Mukachevo. If you get caught playing Angry Birds or solitaire, we're going to double that. And there's a bounty. I'll give you 10% of it when you point them out to me. Okay, good. Well, I'm glad we got that cleared up. Now listen. I'm trying to help you think. You have responsibilities to your immediate and future. And you have opportunity, while there's still opportunity, to decide where you're going to stand as a dual citizen. You have a citizenship in the United States, and you have a citizenship in the sovereign theocracy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm not concerned about Obamacare. Understand, I'm not talking about the health care mess. I'm talking about what it represents. It is the violation of your conscience if you have a particular issue upon which you stand. And any government that grants to itself the authority to violate the conscience of major constituencies has got to answer to God and to those who understand the alternatives to unrighteous rule. We're not going to get into that today, but I'll probably have to deal with it before this series is over. Now, there's one thing I want to do to lighten the mood and then turn you loose to your connection groups so y'all can sit there and go, what was he talking about? Who do we have with us today, Ian? It's a little early for a snow cap, isn't it? All right, Isaac Peter Wade. I don't know why. Moms do all the work, dads take all the credit. What's that about? You know. Somewhere, I've become familiar with the difficulty of voice to text. Be careful before you hit the send button. But I was sure he texted me 9 pounds, 14 and a half ounces. I thought, whoa! But 6 pounds makes me feel better for Judith. Yay, Grandma! Hey! I think, I don't know if I told you this story yet or not, but one of our ministry friends was here one Sunday morning when I said, you know, I'm at that point in life where if an attractive woman walks in the door and she's got a baby on her hip, it's the baby I notice. Now that he's a grandpa, he says he understands. So welcome, Grandma. All right. I'm asking you to think your way into clarity for you and your household. I'm not asking you to believe what I believe. I'm asking you to think about what you believe and stand in it as a matter of principle. Hold to it firmly and don't back down from anyone unless the Lord gives you greater revelation of the knowledge you think you possess. Would you stand? In a moment, there are refreshments in the lobby. Take about 10 minutes. People will scatter into different groups. You're free to sit in anyone and talk about these things. Specifically, what did you hear the Lord say to you today? If you need to visit with Rhonda or Marie or any of the prophetic folks or prayer ministers who will be at the altar in a moment for anything the Lord has stirred in your heart, come present it to them, because we want you free. Father, I thank you that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, and yet we have reclined in our homes and enjoyed the liberties without paying attention to the responsibilities, and now there's a day of accounting that is upon us. I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our understanding and allow us to see by the Spirit through the eyes of Christ. And give us, Lord, that revelation that is necessary for the times in which we're living. I appreciate your faithful commitment to us. Now I ask you, Lord, to awaken our commitment to you and to refine our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Give us grace, I pray. Meet us at the altar today. Let the little foxes not spoil the vines and the souls of your people, but bring us into a place where with clarity and surety we know who we are and who we represent, and we stand with courage in the face of all comers. This I pray in the name of Christ our King. Amen. The